Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles. The book of 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament and the 13th chapter. We're also going to be looking at 2 Samuel, the parallel account in chapter 6. And a very important item in the history of Israel and even in our own lives. The application is very, very clear. But the passage leaves something to the imagination as far as, well, wow. Why did this happen? How did this happen? But as we look into the Word and we delve into it a little bit, you'll see the whys and you will be understanding. And we'll subtitle the message, Learning from Our Mistakes. But we're titling this message, and maybe just for the kids, I guess, How to Deal with an Epic Fail. How to deal with an epic, you know, those pictures where they do something crazy and, like it says, be careful of the drought, you know, all this, and the sign's halfway under the water, you know, that type of thing. And they have the big fail there, the kid's kicking the ball and he hits his own head, that kind of thing. You could Google that, fail, you'll be amused. Let us stand for the reading of the Word. 1 Chronicles, chapter 13, 14 verses. I'll read all 14 verses. And again, how to deal with an epic fail, learning from our mistakes. Hear the word of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 1. David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us. We did not seek it in the days of Saul. And all the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirith-Jearim. And David and all of Israel went to Bela, that is, Kirith-Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart, from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were rejoicing before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Shidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And he places called Perez, it means breach. Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day. And he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Father, as we explore this today, help people to stay focused, ready to receive, break up the fallow ground, make us good soil. Let this word sink into our hearts and into our lives, and as we bring about to understand the fullness of Christ pictured, that we would see Him in His glory and thereby be changed, because You say in Your Word that we are changed from one degree of glory to another by beholding Christ through the Spirit of God. Spirit of God, come and do Your will. We ask You to glorify Jesus to the glory of the Father. And in the name of Christ, amen. You may be seated. So I already mentioned about those posters that say fail. And even the old people, if you're online and all, you've probably seen it. Posters and placards and pictures and there's silly stuff. And it says, fail. I'll just give you a little quick example of a humorous one. I stand maybe a total of 5'3". I'm already at that age in my life where it's starting to be 5'2", 5'1". And, you know, I'm not going up this way. I'm growing out this way and down this way. One day, Dan Dickinson and I were doing some work, and he's going to start laughing because he knows exactly what I'm going to talk about. And he has a truck, and it's a little bit, you know, up off the ground. And it's not that big of a deal. I can pull myself up there, jump up in there, and all of that. But what happened is that I started crying because I had an epic fail. I started to get up in there, and my heels clicked together, and my And I only went about an inch or two off the ground, and my legs, my feet hit the thing, and I just crashed down. I couldn't even get in the truck. It looked so stupid and so ridiculous. If you would have been there, you would have just said, fail, or put the big L on your head, loser. It was ridiculous. Dan still remembers it to this day. And how in the NBA, when someone dunks on somebody else, they say they got posterized. Well, I got posterized that day. It was horrible. And, we all do stupid things like that and things where we're clutches or anything like that. But sometimes these things are huge. These things whisper back to us years later. That's one of the big things in life is learning from our mistakes. And you ever been something like that or felt like that at times? Just fail. You really prepared for something. You really want to do it for God's glory. You're really ready to do it. You knew how to do it. Everything was perfect. Then something happened and wah, wah, wah. Fail. Wah, wah. Terrible. I can make all the noise. You know what I mean? Because we've all been through that. I've been there a lot of times. In fact, I've made so many epic failures that there are many people that still wouldn't want anything to do with me. Some of us in this room know what I'm talking about. I've been made social failures with friends and said something stupid and did something stupid and I did it during camp this last couple of weeks. I did it with my granddaughters this last couple of weeks. I probably did it yesterday. And sometimes, man, I can think about social issues and business things where I made this epic fail because I lost all my money, but I made epic fails when I was starting with somebody else and they really thought I was good and they recommended me to somebody else and I worked for them and I did something stupid like leave the water on all night and the whole building was flooded and so of course it doesn't matter how good you do after that. You're that kind of person. You get the big F. The scarlet letter, as it were. F for failure. And there's a lot of people, and we were here in Little Citrus County and all that, and if God were pleased to, let other people, and he does through sermon audio, and I'm sure people, they Google you or they try to Facebook you, say, what are they up to now? And certain people, they say, oh my goodness, he's a preacher. They're in trouble. That's the F for failure flock. They still wouldn't trust me because of how bad these giant failures were. And I'm not bragging on them. The truth is that in my life, I've had some giant failures. And you can ask me about them. And some of you know my testimony. And my wife knows me intimately, and she could just tell you. But the thing is, the truth is that being godly doesn't mean we never make a mistake. It's learning from our mistakes so we don't have to make the same mistakes over and over again. I still make big mistakes. I have some epic fails. Even when I'm really ready to do it, and I want to do it, it seems like God just wants to send me to the tree, if we speak in camp language. Sometimes Ed will send the kids to the tree for no other reason to see if they'll obey. And sometimes you're really ready, man, Chuck and Ed and lots of you could understand where, you're ready to give a message, you're ready to talk to somebody, and there's some curveball, and then, woo, you went off the train. And you were so excited. You're like, this will be epic. And it was epic. An epic fail. I mean, everybody resonates with that. Do I have to go on with that? It happens, does it not? Yikes. Epic fail. How do we deal with an epic fail? Well, again, it's not making the same mistake over and over again. It's learning from our mistakes. That's how to really live and to really lead. When you can show people how to grow, when you do it yourself and others see how it's done, it gives glory to God. That's how you build spiritual stability and real success in your life, because failures are going to come through no fault of your own sometimes. Sometimes, they're just careless mistakes. Sometimes they're just somebody else's mistake and you have to deal with it. Sometimes, it's no fault. I didn't know. You can't make mistakes in the world, You can't just make excuses. There may be reasons, but they're not excuses. You're not there. Well, my tire was flat. Yes, but you missed meeting the president. You know what I mean? I can think of how many. It's easy to come up with illustrations for that. But if you can learn from your mistakes, if you can overcome an epic fail, no matter how many epic times that epic fail happens to happen to epic you, this is how others can trust you and follow you as you follow God. It's not that, you're so high that you never make mistakes. It's that when they see that you make mistake, but you get back up and try again and do it God's way and learn, and it's awesome. Now, this text shows us how David is very much like us. We tend to think, oh, super David. I'll get to the place where I'll be like David. This thing, when we examine this, you're going to realize this was a huge, huge failure. He wanted to do something right. And it was right. God wanted it. I mean, it's the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to take a little trip into that. But he did it in the wrong way. And other people suffered because of it. That's the whispers that we get. we do things and our children suffer. And then we do things and then other people that we told to be with somebody else and then something happens and then we, you know. How do you win the war of the whispers? How do you win the war of the whispers? Because Satan will say, you're still illegitimate. That's not really this. That's not really that. Well, the Bible says this. Well, how about that? Well, those people in this church wouldn't, you have to be over here because they, you know. How do we deal with that? How does David deal with that? So I really want you, as we go through this text, to really feel David here. Because believe me, he felt it. This is such an epic fail of such great proportions that are ours, they pale in comparison. And his emotional reactions and practical responses were very much like we go through when we feel like we can't win for losing. Anybody been there? Anybody is there? Everybody might as well raise their hand. Right? However, what we want to learn is how David turned this thing around, how we can follow his example, and how we can renew our faith in God through repentance and right action. That's what we want to do. This thing is called How to Deal with an Epic Fail. How to deal with it. Because it's coming. Now, in 1 Samuel 13:14, God told Samuel the prophet that David would be what? A man after God's own heart. You've heard that before? Acts 13:22 confirms this. The New Testament. David was indeed a man after God's own heart. But folks, being a man or a woman, a person, a child, after God's own heart doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. It means we keep seeking to do what's right even when it seems to keep escaping us. The man or woman who can learn from their mistakes is the man or woman who continues to grow. That's how people know God's power, because you keep growing. So if we want to be able to learn from our mistakes, then let's learn from God's Word. Amen? A little background here. In 2 Samuel 5, again, we're going to look at 2 Samuel 6. But in 2 Samuel 5, we learn that for the previous 7.5 years, David had already been king. He was king over the southern part of the nation, but now he was made king of the whole nation for the next 33 years. See, he started in Hebron, and Judah, the southern tribe there, he was king for 7.5 years. But now, he was going to be king over the whole thing. He was now the king over all Israel. Now, among the first things he did was to take Jerusalem from the Jebusites and set it up as the capital city. Jerusalem, the city of David. God was with him. You find that in 2 Samuel 5:10. And what did he do? He thwarted the Philistines. He just drove them out of the northern half of the nation. So now, he becomes king of the whole nation. God's really with him. The people are with him. And he drives the Philistines out. And he takes Jerusalem back from the Jebusites and makes it his capital city. So David is very, very successful. God was with him just like he had promised. This is going to be a man after God's own heart. And if you honor God, he'll honor you, let me tell you. However, now David wanted to restore proper worship in Israel. And that's a good thing, right? He wanted the presence of God and the worship of God to be the central thing that all Israel revolved around. So what did he want to do? He wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to be right in the midst of the city. The Ark of the Covenant was a gold-plated wooden box. All right, it's about 3¾ feet long, about 2.5 feet wide and tall. 2¼ feet wide and tall. What did it contain? It contained the jar holding manna. If you don't know what that is, that's the food that God supplied the Israelites while they were in the wilderness after leaving the bondage of Egypt. Also in the ark was Aaron's rod which budded, which signified that he had spiritual authority, spiritual leadership. And then the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, God's law. On top of the ark was the mercy seat, which was a place of propitiation. In other words, where the blood sacrifice was placed. The mercy seat was symbolically guarded by, the cherubim. They're angels. They're golden angels, okay? Which represents, you don't just go to God any old way that you want to. That's called idolatry. All right? Now, you keep listening here. Because the fact of the matter is, you can think what Uzzah did, and you think, that's no big deal. Why is that such a big deal? They had to be very, very careful with the ark because it is a picture of Christ, and only perfection gets into heaven. And so this represented Christ in all its ways. And so when God was very strict about all these things, he meant it because he means that about your life. Unless you receive the righteousness of Christ that you believe in his atoning death, right? And his sinless life. Unless you have that transaction, he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, that imputed righteousness. If you think you're just going to do it on your own, I'm just going to turn over a new leaf and do good, that's not good enough. Lots of people do that. Lots of people are worshiping in a false way now, thinking that they're Christians, and they really haven't trusted Christ alone. And so that's what this was about. That's why it was so strict. You say, well, golly, they had to do... Well, first of all, they had the presence of God. They had a wonderful history, and This life isn't all there is. So sometimes God takes people out. That doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. It just happens to be that way. Now, again, the mercy seat was guarded by the angels. The ark was equipped with gold rings so it could be, now remember this, carried by the Levites using poles. The Ark of the Covenant was considered holy. They weren't even allowed to touch it. The Ark was a symbol of the throne of God. God's presence with His people. It signified the Lord's rule over His people, the way of reconciliation for His people, and revelation to His people. This is where God came down and communed with man. Now, in the book of Exodus, God gave very specific instructions to Moses regarding how Israel, as His chosen nation under the Old Covenant, was to worship and commune with Him. This was an exact prescription. The main elements of that covenant depended upon the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the sacrifice and altar. And again, we're not going to go into all this. I just want to give you a picture of why this was so important so that you don't just blow it off as, well, you know, I didn't really understand that. I didn't get it. I didn't know the speed limit was. It doesn't matter. The point is you had to be perfect, and this pointed to Christ. The tabernacle and later the temple were basically to house the Ark of God. The book of Hebrews makes it perfectly clear that these earthly things typified the heavenly things. Christ Himself was the pattern they were built after. The Old Testament is Christ, folks. He was the tabernacle. He was the priest. He was the sacrifice, and He was the altar. And the law residing inside the ark, having been broken by our sin, served as a continual reminder that we need mercy. And as many of you know, Romans 3:25 tells us exactly, specifically, that Christ is the propitiation or the mercy seat. So this thing was huge. Again, I know it's a lot, and I've got scriptures here and all that, but I just want you to get a picture of how important this was. And this thing had been missing for 70 years, something like that. And so David, he's king of the south. Now he's king of the north. Now he takes the city back. Now he drives the Philistines out. So what's the next thing? Let's worship. How do we worship? It was all built around the Ark of the Covenant. Everything revolved around that. All the sacrifices, all the things, they led to the mercy seat. You know, God gave man authority, but man, by his sin, was broken. Think about the pieces in there. God makes provision. God makes a sacrifice. All right? So this pictured everything that they believed in. It was the Ark of the Covenant. So this was a big deal. This was a big deal. Again, knowing the background of these things and how they point to Christ, the more that you study this, the more you know about this, it becomes easier to see the importance and reason for the very precise things about these elements. It was perfect and precise picture that only Jesus could satisfy. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So, David wanted to bring the ark back into prominence among the people. And it was a worthy pursuit. He was supposed to be doing that. Again, the ark had been missing in action for several decades. 1 Samuel 4, all right, tells about how the foolish pride of Israel resulted in the ark being taken by the Philistines for 7 months. They went out to battle against the Philistines, and they said, woohoo! And they had a lot of noise and a lot of commotion, and even scared the Philistines. But they didn't have the ark. They didn't have God's presence. And what happened? Boom! They got beat. So they said, we'll just whip out our pocket Jesus. I did a whole sermon called Pocket Jesus. And now, you know, like a magic amulet, if we had the ark with us, that's what it is. I just didn't say my prayer exactly right. Remember Acts 19 when it said, Jesus by whom Paul preaches? It wasn't because they got the formula wrong that they got their butts kicked by the demons. It's because they didn't have faith. They didn't actually believe in the real Jesus. You can say all the right words, but if it's not coming out of your heart, it don't mean squat, buddy. Right? It's your heart, your mind, your will, and your emotions. You don't say, I'm in trouble now. I need to be delivered. And I'm getting this sermon, how to deal with an epic fail, and then I'm just going to, open it up when I need to, do this, this, and this. No. Everything is predicated upon a prior relationship. So you may have to suffer a little while in that hole till you do it right. You got to do it God's way. Even David did. And he did all this wonderful stuff. All these people said, yeah, do it. He was supposed to do it. They started doing it. He did one little thing wrong. And people died. And he couldn't have the ark. And David felt these emotions that you often feel, that I often feel. That's what we want to do. I want you to empathize and have that pathos and whatever else fancy words I can use to get you to feel this thing. Okay, so David had known about this. So all the people knew about this. The ark was lost to the Philistines for several months. But what happened is in 1 Samuel 5 and 6, the Philistines paid a terrible price. They got hemorrhoids and they got all kinds of other stuff. I mean, it was terrible. Yeah. So what do? They couldn't get it out of there fast enough. So they put it on a new card and ran it away. They said, forget it. Their God fell down. Remember, it was horrible. God, there's so many sermons, Chuck. How many sermons can we do from this? And we talk about how worship is established in Israel, but I want to talk to you about learning from your mistakes, how to deal with an epic fail. Are you still with me? Or are you making an epic fail by not listening? Don't be insane. Do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. Holy cow. Forgive me, Lord, but you need this today. Now, they built a cart and sent it back. Now, 1 Samuel 7, 1 and 2 tells us that it was around 20 years before God's people were truly repentant and sought the Lord. It was in the same house, in Abinadab's house. Still, during the reign of King Saul, the things of the Lord had been terribly neglected, and the ark remained at the house of a man named Abinadab for a long time, perhaps as much as 70 years in total. So here's David. He's the king. He's doing all these great things. And he goes, now, we're going to get this thing. God's with me. We're going to make everybody be worshiping God. Woo! Right? We're going to have a revival 70 years later. I know some Pentecostals and some other people. Well, these great revivals of the past, what about today, brother? Well, it's just you wearing them short skirts or whatever, you know. Too much sin. Well, maybe. But the point is David was doing the right stuff. He was doing all the right stuff. And all the people said, yeah, of course we want to do this. All of them. The captain said it was good. The people shouted. They were making melody. Everybody was happy. It was revival. What happened? Yeah, God showed up. But it was epic fail. Again, when the ark was missing, so was the manifest presence of the Lord. Now, God was still there, but His presence was not tangible. This is what King David was seeking after, and all the people were with him. So again, in verses 1 through 3, we see that David consulted with the leaders of the people. Yes, they thought bringing the ark was good. They unanimously agreed. No one said, well, you know, I don't know. Everybody's like, of course we're going to do that. Oh, John MacArthur's going to come and preach. Well, yeah, maybe. Let's let J.D. preach. No! Let him preach! You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Oh, Jesus is going to show up. Well, you know, just tell him to, you know, we don't want to deal with him. This was big. This was huge. The manifest presence of God. They performed the deed with great joy. You look at verse 8 there. Look what it says. David and all Israel, somebody say all, were rejoicing before God with, where's that word again? All their might. Oh, you know, if you just get into worship and you just, woo-woo, everybody falls down and all that. You can't worship your way out of it unless that worship is by spirit and truth. Not just feeling, but the right doctrine. This is such a text for that. So we have great men of God doing with all their might and sincerity something they wished only for the glory of God. But God was not pleased. Again, verse 9. When they came to the threshing floor of Shidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Now, why wouldn't Uzzah do that? Because if it spills open, that stinks, right? And the Lord broke out against Uzzah, and the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So God was not pleased, but why such a harsh punishment? Stay with us. Don't let the devil steal your day today. Why? Why was this? Don't you ever wonder why? I was doing this. I just did it for God. I did it for this. I did it for that. You know, I did it for this. And since you're not going to help me, I'm not going to come to church next week. It's that old case of help me in the way that I want to be helped. And if you don't help me in the way that I want to be helped, then I won't be helped, and then I'll blame you for not helping me. David got mad at God. Now can we all take the mirrors or the pocketbooks and look right into it? We get mad at God because we want the end goal, but we don't want to be godly on the way there. I'm getting ahead of myself. So, have you ever wondered that? Have you ever looked at this and say, well, come on, that's a little harsh, don't you think? God's harsh. And you know, we treat others like we think God treats us. And so people treat other people harshly because they think, you know, they've got a hoard, they can't give to God, they can't do any of these things, they're worried about how much the preacher makes, they're worried about the music, they're worried about this, they're worried about this, they're worried about that. It's got to be just like they want. Because why? Because they think God is so stern with them. Yeah. Pin drop. So let's look at this a little bit. Why did this happen? Why was this so... I mean, you know, everybody was worshiping God, right? Everybody was saying, we're worshiping God. The Ark of the Covenant was God's presence. Of course, it's supposed to be in God's city, in the city of Jerusalem, right? They had been conquering, doing all these things. David was an awesome king. He was a man after God's own heart, right? God had told Samuel that was true. We know that it was happening. So what was happening here? Just Uzzah's fault? And David, why didn't David get punished if something? What's going on here? Again, we find that God gave specific instructions regarding the ark and the priestly things. Numbers 150 says this: appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, that's the ark, and over all the vessels thereof, they shall bear or carry the tabernacle. They had to carry it. Now, Uzzah was a Levite, so that's good. And the priests were given carts to carry things on. But the sons of Kohath that were supposed to carry the ark, they had to do it on their shoulders. That's number 7-9. They had these little rings, remember? They put poles to them, and they're supposed to carry them. You ever wonder why he didn't do that? You ready? You listening? Stay with it. People just want the steak, and they don't want the asparagus. But you got to eat the asparagus, man. So, and this is the steak anyway. You just got to learn. David had the ark placed on a cart. Look at verse 7 there. Are you with me? I'm needing me some amens or something, I'm telling you. I got to have it. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. Now that's huge, because you know what? Who Uzzah and Ahio were? They were Abinadab's sons. They knew the ark needed to be holy. They had grown up with the thing. So what's going on there? Oh, they just forgot, and so God killed them. Is it that simple? What's going on here? This was in direct violation of God's holy order. Now, perhaps in his zeal, I don't know this for sure, but you know what I imagine David was doing? I mean, he was doing everything. He got the southern kingdom, he got the northern kingdom, he took out everybody, he's doing all this stuff. He says, you know what? Let's get this thing here, pronto. Because it's only for God, right? Oh, people, listen to me today. Listen to me today. Every single person, including me, listen to what I'm saying. Perhaps in his zeal, David just wanted to speed up the process. He was doing the right thing. The end goal was right. But just as it is with our own spiritual goals, there are no shortcuts. You have to go through the process God's way. If you have to go to the homeless shelter, then you have to go to the homeless shelter. Right? If you have to be a dry drunk before you're not a drunk at all, then that's what you got to do. If God takes the cigarettes out of this guy's mouth right then, but he makes you struggle with all kinds of things, when you gave up the cigarettes, now you got this, now you got this, now you can't just say, well, you know, we give you an option, and then you don't follow the option, and of course, then you're not at church anymore. Are we a family or not? You know what I'm saying? Well, I want to get over this sin or that sin, and I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want anybody to know about it. Well, you better confess as soon as you can. Amen. Amen. You have to go through the process God's way. David wanted what was good, but he wanted it before God was ready. Avoiding that, avoiding God's way, just prolongs your misery. It does not promote your maturity. You know what you got to do? You got to give up the manure and get under the mature. You may want the godly goal, but you have to travel the godly way. You don't come to church once. You don't lift weights once. You don't ride that bike once and get everything that you need. You've got to be in the process. That's part of being godly in the first place. And that's your goal. And David had awesome goals. And everybody said, yeah, this is awesome. But they forgot something. You need to learn a lesson from David here. I'm not even really to the application yet. I know it's what everybody wants to know, how to deal with an epic fail. Don't make an epic fail and don't listen. Again, because David was king, he was responsible for the people. Just like teachers and pastors will be held accountable for teaching error. You can't do holy things in unholy ways. But why did Uzzah have to suffer? This beat at me for years. Before I really read and read and thought about it and then looked a little further. Context. Wasn't God punishing the wrong guy? No, God was not wrong. God had given warning concerning the vessel bearers touching the Ark of the Covenant. Numbers 4:15, Numbers 18:3. They knew that. His command was clear. Now, perhaps God even orchestrated the tipping of the vessel because of the disobedience of people putting the Ark on a cart. In the real world of everyday life, we can forget to apply God's commandments, thinking there's exceptions to the rule. There are so many people in this building I can call out by name. I'm not trying to be mean or anything like that. I include myself. Where it's like, you know you got to do right. You're going to wait till you get it the way you want it, and then you'll tell everybody. And that day's not coming. I did it wrong the first time. I got into this thing the wrong way. Well, you're going to suffer the consequences, and don't do it again. You can have mercy. You can be forgiven. You can have grace. You don't have to do it again. Are you hearing me? Doesn't matter how the other person gets to get out of it. How come we're healed? How come it happened to us? This is terrible. may feel like we're only doing what's right. But if an action or idea is against God's clear direction, His clear word, then even if it's done with good intentions, it doesn't please Him. You might think it's a minor detail, but God might not. Now, Uzzah, again, was probably convinced, and I would have been, why would you let the Ark of God spill? Right? You find out in 2 Samuel 6:3 that Uzzah and Ahio were the sons of Abinadab. Uzzah knew the Ark was holy. He had grown up around it, and it was about to spill onto the ground. What would you do? But if God's given us a command or instructions, are you listening to me again? Here's one of those salient points. And He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He knows what He's doing. We dare not presume that He had not thought of a particular situation that we have encountered. Don't use your duty, your responsibility, or desire to help as justification for going outside the express will of God. Don't presume you know the right thing to do when God has instructed otherwise, regardless of the circumstance. You can't presume that a good intention will justify a bad action. You can't. Old Bob Jones said it this way, you can't do wrong to get a chance to do right. Now, think about David now. Imagine this. Imagine the embarrassment and all the awful thoughts that David must have had. Okay, imagine there's a couple million people. All right? Several hundred thousand people. Lots of people. It's the Christmas parade. Whatever it is. But think about David. Here he is. He's the new king, right? And with all the pageantry they can muster for the biggest event in decades, it's supposed to be the parade of God's returning presence. Yeah, God shows up, but it's one giant fail. And here he is, the new king. He did this good, he did that good, he did this good, he did that good. And then when it really gets down to it, it's like God says, you got the wrong guy. Wouldn't you think David thinks, oh, I guess I'm the wrong guy? He goes, how's this car going to come to me now? Talk about a mistake, yikes! Again, okay, you know what it's like? It's like, thank you, Lord. See, when it's in your heart, the illustrations come. The illustrations come. So it's the big wedding day. And there's thousands of people. They're lined up across Citrus Avenue. They're blowing the trumpets. The dancers are doing their little things. There's people doing the Jewish dances. Everybody's having a... The kids are... Oh, it's wonderful. Santa's throwing out candy. This thing is huge. And you're walking down, you know, the aisle. You're the bride. You're walking down the aisle. And you get there, and it's the wrong guy. You're at the wrong wedding. Think about it now. David was anointed king over the southern half. And then the northern half, they said, okay, you can be king over us too. And he starts kicking, baby. Drives out the Jebusites, takes the city, right? Drives out the Philistines. And now it's like, you know, pomp and circumstance. Da, na, 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 na. It's like that guy that sat down in the front of the theater and Jesus says, no, you're going to have to sit in the back. Right? You're at the wrong party. How do you think David felt? Here he is. This is his moment of triumph. And he's doing it for a godly reason. The Ark of the Covenant. This is a huge deal, folks. Get that in your head. And they hadn't seen it in maybe 7 years. At least 20. And I think it's a lot more than that because all during King Saul's reign. And this was Samuel's reign when they first lost it. So here it is. Big parade, big noise, big everything. And then, boom, fail. Who do you think feels it the most? The guy who set the whole thing up. Got everybody to follow him. He's probably out there. He was wearing the linen ephod. He was jumping and screaming and woo! And it's like, oh yeah, you're cool. Have you ever done that? Somebody announced an award you knew you were going to get and you start walking up like it's the Oscars. You know, and one of the people started walking up there all smiley. You know, the camera would, that would be posterized. That would be YouTubeized. That would be Twitterized. That would be LinkedIn and whatever else you can think of. Years and years and years and years. Remember that time at the Oscars when that guy walked up? You know, well, it's not you. Right? Think about how embarrassed David must have been. Everybody had their eyes on, yes, that Uzzah died, but who do you think they pointed to? They ain't going to point themselves. They weren't even really going to point to God because some guy just died. You know, they're not going to say, oh, God, you stink. Oh. They said, David, how could you? Now think about this. How could David's kingship and even the kingdom survive this epic of all epic mistakes? The story is so instructive to all of us today because all of us need to have faith that God wants us to learn and grow from our mistakes. Can I get an amen? No matter how big and epic your fails are, God wants you to mature. If you don't believe, now folks, if you don't believe that people can learn from their mistakes, then you have no hope for the future and no hope for yourself. And you don't hope in God either. But David did have hope in God. And it may have taken some time for him to get over the initial shock. And this is where you can identify, because David didn't get right away. He had a lot of problems. Of course he would. You would. I would. And he did, but he did the right thing and learned from his mistake. When someone messes up, and then they're confronted with the truth, they usually either make the necessary correction, or what do? They make the correction and they try to cover it up. They may dedicate their life to making their bad look not so bad or better than it is. You know? They still try to look righteous. Well, I did this. Stop it. Admit what God says. Admit that I did it wrong. Don't worry about your reputation. Just start doing it right. God will help you. He will help you. There are people that know better. There are people that have been helped. That's why you got to be a witness, man. You comfort others with the comfort you've been comforted with. Right, Walter? You know what I'm saying, brother? Yeah, man. Come on. But what do people do? And I've done it. I'm wearing the crown. Got the t-shirt. I bought the company. Sometimes people just hide out and hope it'll all go away. Or they move on to some other place, not realizing their trouble is going to follow them, because their trouble is that they'll never own up to their mistakes and learn from them. You got this person here, you think their personality is always going to be like that. You have no hope. You don't think they can change? Maybe they need a miracle. So do you. Yes, that often means having to suffer the consequences and embarrassment. We're so concerned about our reputation, we dare not admit a mistake. All our efforts are aimed at avoiding having to say that we were W-R-O-N-G wrong. You know what the irony of that is? If you're a leader, if you really want to lead people, see, I guess I can be a great leader. You know why? Because I've made some epic fails. If you want to grow, the irony is that our reputation would grow if you'd only admit the mistakes and learn as David did. And a lot of times, you won't admit the mistakes, and all the people that you want to follow what you're doing and do that, they won't buy in. Why? Because they know that you're just not letting it out like real. If you want to be someone after God's own heart, if you want to lead, if you want to teach others how to do that, then you must realize this, that being teachable is teaching. If you can't follow, you can't lead. Hear me? Being teachable is teaching. So now let's get to the good stuff, okay? Turn to 2 Samuel 6. Yeah, a few bonus minutes today, but that's okay. Let's look at David's initial reaction and responses. Look at verse 8. Are you with me? 2 Samuel 6, verse 8. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. And that place is called the breach against Uzzah, Perez Uzzah, to this day. What was David's first reaction? He was angry. He had an attitude of frustration that started to develop. That's what happens. We get caught in the epic fail. Someone else gets hurt because of what we did. But we think, that's not my fault. It's nobody's fault. That's just the way it is. Blah, 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 blah. What happens? We get frustrated and we get angry. And it doesn't just say anger against God. It's anger against other people. Look at verse 9. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? First, David was angry and an attitude of frustration started to develop. Then David was afraid and an attitude of fear starts to develop. How is this going to ever happen? I'll never get this right. It's just easy for you. You just don't know how it is for me. I don't know. Now look at verse 10. I don't have to spend a whole lot of time on these because people know these. And if you don't know these, whew. You're getting them today. So David was not willing, look at that, was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So David was angry and his attitude of frustration started to develop. It was 3 months before something happened, folks. This was happening inside him. Then David was afraid and an attitude of fear starts to develop. What happens after an epic fail is that we get angry. We get afraid. And look, then David was averse. He wasn't even willing to do that. I don't want to try to do what's godly. It's not right. It's not right for me. You know, it's just easy for you. And avoiding. I'll just put it over here. I won't get on God's train. I'll go ahead and not listen to the elders of the church. Hello. I'll not listen to the people at the shelter. I'll not listen to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I won't learn. I'll put this on the side. The children of Israel did that all the time. When they were going into Babylonian captivity, someone thought, well, we'll just go down to Egypt. And Jeremiah says, that ain't going to work for you. Oh, they say, oh, we'll just take you, Jeremiah. And he goes, that ain't going to work for you either. You can't avoid going to the cross. You can't avoid taking your sin to the cross. You can't avoid this thing. It'll just perpetuate your misery. You want the presence of God? You want the presence of God? Everybody wants revival, but revival isn't revelry. Revival is reverence. So get with David here. I mean, can you feel it? Something happens, you think, it's not my fault. This ain't right. I mean, I trained my children way better than they did, and they're doctors and lawyers, and mine are bums and hoes. It's not my fault. Maybe it's not all your fault, and people have their own decisions to make, but when we have an epic fail, or someone tries to put the big F on us, F, what happens? We get angry. We get frustrated. There's an attitude of frustration. We get afraid. There's an attitude of fear. And David was averse in avoiding. An attitude of failure starts to develop. I won't be able to sell this product. I won't be able to do this schoolwork. I won't be able to do this. I won't be able to play kickball anymore because my pants fell down when I was playing. And I've got the epic fail. You know? I got beat up, and so I'll never go out to go to the playground. I failed with my first two, so the third one is doomed to fail. It's not true. An attitude of failure, though, starts to develop. These initial reactions didn't go away overnight. David stewed in his sin and had to mope in his mistake for over 3 months. And you're thinking, oh, this is 3 months. I've had to do with 30 years because you haven't learned yet. David learned a little quicker, and this was a huge fail. So they make you president of Coca-Cola, and the first day the stock goes down 80%. Right? Fail. You had this great idea for, I don't know, this, that, and the other thing, and it gives people cancer. Fail. Right? You become president of the United States, and you think, oh, they're bombing us. And when you press the bomb, and that wasn't true, they were just joking. Fail. This was huge. This was cosmic. This was gigantic. This is God's people. This was God's man. God's man after his own heart. And he went in and he stepped in it, brother. And so now, for 3 months, he's feeling angry, right? He's got this fear, he's got this frustration. He avoids the whole thing. He says, I'm just going to set it over here. I don't know what I'm going to do. How's the ark going to come to me? 3 months. These emotions and reactions he had are the same emotions and reactions that keep us from learning from our mistakes. Get that down. But we know this isn't the end of the story, don't we? So how did David learn from his mistake? How did he deal with this epic fail? Well, he worshipped his way out of the attitudes of fear, frustration, and failure, and he didn't let his epic fail stop him from going after his godly goal once again, and this can be you too. All right, let's go back to 1 Chronicles 13. We'll finish up there. 1 Chronicles 13. First thing you need to see is you need to see the Lord. You need to see the Lord working. You need a confirmation. But this is still going to be good. This is still what God wants. Look at verse 14, the end of the chapter. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. The ark, the presence of God, is what you want. Sometimes it makes you seem to have an epic fail. But believe me, that's still what you need. And when you see him working in other lives, you start to believe, you know what, he can work in my life too. I know this is it. I can get up. This was about the first thing is confirmation, about seeing the Lord. Watching God work in someone else's life ought to be a confirmation to you. God wants you to get it right for His glory. And because God is worthy, it's worth it to try again. If we're always afraid, we'll never act. The right time to do the right thing is right now, but we need to take the right steps. We need to get on our knees and get into God's Word, and we will see the providential hand of God once again. Here's the truth, though. We may be seeing it from a distance, but we will see His goodness nonetheless. There will be a confirmation of our direction. We sang it this morning. God is good all the time, right? We talk about, you know, He'll never leave us forsaken. What if you die? And not going to leave you forsaken. You're just going to go home with Him. And sometimes everything, you know, everything works together for good. For those that love God, they're called according to His purpose. Doesn't mean everything is good. It's working together for good. And sometimes we can say, God is good all the time, when it doesn't seem to be going, God, you're too good for me, because it's not just about me. God is doing good things in other people's life. You can still say God is good all the time, because He's doing good. It just seems like He's doing evil other places. But He's not. He's working things out. But that's what you need, is you need a confirmation. That's why we say, can I get a... We have a testimony time, right? What do you do when you talk to people about Jesus? You evangelize. You talk to them about Jesus. What good things He's done for you? You say, look, you have sin. You have a past. But you can have Jesus and you can have a future. You need a confirmation. That's what David had. He said, you know what? How's this ark going to come to me? This thing isn't working out. This is horrible. But what happened? He saw, hey, look, this ark thing is still working. It's still doing good. It's not just a death machine. It was in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And it was going good. So what does he do? What's the next thing? Look at chapter 15. Anybody with me? Chapter 15, hello? Look at verse 1 and 2. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to them, to him forever. Now look at verses 13 through 15. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not seek him according to his rule. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded them, according to the word of the Lord. Confession. Again, confirmation. Seeing the Lord. Confession. This was about speaking to the Lord. Confession means saying the same thing God does about our sins. David had gone through 3 months of intense emotions. The very thing he most wanted to do, to glorify God, and the thing that would bring glory to God, he had messed up very badly. He had been clear, but he had not been correct. Listen to me. When we lead, and all of us do lead somebody, if you have children, you've got disciples, or do you? If we're not clear, we create confusion and discouragement. But you know what? We can be clear, and if we're not correct, then we create people who are confidently going in the wrong direction. There are millions of people doing that in the name of false religion today. And when it came down to it, after a lot of heart searching and emotional heartache, for 3 months, he's thinking about all these things, this anger, right? This avoidance, this fear, this frustration, this failure. Instead of denying it, or looking for an excuse, or trying to shift the blame, or staying in rebellion, hello, or worrying about his reputation, hello, David accepted the responsibility. Yes, it was us, but he included himself. He knew that the punishment was because they sought God the wrong way. Repentance is the key to change and growth. To turn around and go the other way, the right way, but you can't repent if you don't confess. The Greek word there is homologeo, and it means to say the same thing God does. I messed up. I was wrong. I sinned. Will you forgive me? I held bitterness against you. I was thinking these things. Don't try to hide it and bury it into that. Be a repenter. Stop worrying about your supposed reputation and say the same thing God does about your sin. But this. Stop it. You really want to deal with an epic fail? You really want to learn from your mistakes? Stop blaming other people. Take what's yours. Even if it's a little extra. Don't worry about what God puts on your plate. Eat what he puts on the plate. Confirmation. About seeing the Lord. Confession, about speaking to the Lord. Then, again, consecration. Verse 12, and we read verses 13 through 15. And he said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it." This was about seeking the Lord. This was about holiness, obedience, and honoring the Lord. Consecration isn't common sense. See, they'd consecrated themselves. Hey, does everybody agree? Yes. We want to do the right thing? Yes. Is this going to be the right way? Yes. Are we going to have a big party? Are we going to celebrate? Yes. But they really weren't consecrated. They were just using their common sense. Common sense is not consecration. It's seeking God's sense. A lot of people believe they can approach God any way they please as long as they're sincere, but you can't worship any old way you want to. That is called idolatry in the Bible. Our desire for God's presence must be matched with a desire to follow His precepts. We need to be more careful than creative, folks. Somebody needs to hear that. Consecration isn't about baptizing our own ideas into sanctity. It's not about expressing ourselves in new ways, but engaging ourselves in His ways. I feel the presence of the Lord. Yeah, and you are way out of order. That's the wrong spirit. People all the time say, you know, in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, they brought strange fire, and so God had to, He showed them that this was wrong. He killed them. People say, oh, what's the strange fire? It's just not doing what God wants you to do. Doesn't matter what it is, as if you can find out what that is and make sure you don't do that. You're dealing with God on a legal battle and you will lose. He wants your heart. So it seemed like their heart was with the Lord, but they knew better. They were trying to get it there faster than God was going to allow it to happen, and not in His way, and they wouldn't make the slow trek and give God glory the whole way. They wanted the microwave miracle. And that's just burnt food. That's not what God wants. Again, confirmation. It's about seeing the Lord. Confession, about speaking to the Lord. Consecration, about seeking the Lord. You say, well, you know, I just don't think. And, you know, in your interpretation of this, let me tell you something. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Now think about David. Proverbs 19:2-3, it says, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Slow down and do it God's way. Don't worry about that you got to make, you know, oh man, I failed in my business, failed in everything, had to go back to school, I had owned all these pizza places, and now here I was back in my hometown delivering the pizza to people that I wasn't the most successful, and now I'm doing this there. And my heart would say, but I'm getting my master's of divinity, and I'm doing this, and I'm going to get my doctorate, and I'm going to, you know, at church, and forget that. When you can feel free, you don't have to worry about your reputation, what other people think of you, and you should be with God, then you'll take it in a slow way and learn. Don't worry about, I can't come to church, because anybody would say, so what if they say? So what? You're either going to go through it, or you're going to stay miserable. You want to get out of miserable, you got to learn to deal with an epic fail. That don't mean the epic fail ain't going to come. Sometimes God will just let you, you're like, what was that movie, Ace Ventura? Laces out! You know what I'm saying? They blame, his whole life was about how somebody messed up his thing. I remember we were on the state championship cross-country team 2 years in a row, but one for the conference championship, they put me on the JV team just so I would win the race, and I did win the race, but they took the yearbook photo there. Oh, so upset. I mean, I won the race, so there's a picture of me doing this, but of course I had the JV uniform on, and so the people that really know how to run, you know, I look, you know. You know, the epic fail is keeping that thing for years and let it still... See, look, see how I didn't quite remember it exactly? That's good, because bitterness remembers details. Praise Jesus. That thing messed with me, man. Because, you know, I'm this, I'm that, I'm athlete, because I'm little. You know, so I'm good in wrestling, good in this, and I got 3 or 4 letters. You know, but then here I was, you know, as a senior, too. Don't we do that? Yeah. You know, I got all the accolades and everything like that, but this one race, and that's what, oh, man. Of course, I thought, I'll never get a girlfriend now. Ugh. Again, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. What happened to David? He said he was mad against God. He was angry with God. Oh, that's none of us. We're so pious. Here comes your epic fail. Are you going to learn from your mistakes? If we can't learn from mistakes, we don't have any hope for anybody. You're not really trusting God, but you can. I know it's hard. I know they keep epic fail. But don't you do it. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, he stops going to church. Oops. His heart rages against the Lord. Failure to consecrate leads to catastrophe. Now, the final one is the same thing that they started with, but it wasn't the right order. Celebration! Look at verse 16. Chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, verse 16. David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers, who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. Let's read verses 25 through 28. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went up to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites... And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, this time God was helping them. They sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and also all Levites who were carrying the Ark, and the singers, and Shemaiah, the leader of the music of the singers, and David wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, the sound of horn, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. This was about being satisfied with the Lord. Again, let's look at those points again. Confirmation, about seeing the Lord. Confession, about speaking to the Lord. consecration about seeking the Lord, and celebration about being satisfied with the Lord. They didn't say, well, the party isn't as good this time because Uzzah wasn't here. You're going to have friends that you thought were Christians, and they ain't Christians. You better still praise God. He knows what He's doing. Keep praying for them. They can come back. But you understand what I'm saying? Well, but what about all the people? You know, you're going to know God did right when you get up there. He's done right. This was worship in spirit and truth, and God was in it, and there was revival. Lots of people want a revival, but the main message, again, is reverence. Yes, there's rejoicing, but repentance and reverence are a part. Celebration without the confession or consecration is careless. But when we honor God by doing things God's way, we will have true worship. You can't confuse a man-made atmosphere of excitement with the moving of the Spirit of God. Again, they did it both times. Before, the people thought they were pleasing God, but they were headed for disaster. Both times they had all the music and the shouting, all the sounds of worship, but this time it was in the light of repentance. This is not just a turning, it was a turning to truth. It's got to be about real repentance. Not just being sorry for sorry results. That's godly sorrow. I mean, that's worldly sorrow. Not just dissatisfaction with the status quo, but a desire to do it God's way. If our worship does not have the elements of repentance, obedience, and holiness, then it's just a whole lot of noise. Again, revelry isn't revival. And the pragmatic principle is not the yardstick for sacred business. And if you don't understand what that means, in other words, this isn't just about getting to some goal. It's about making godliness the goal for God's glory all along the way. You may be stuck in that, what everybody else thinks is not good enough for you or not good enough for them. But if you're doing godly, you're right where God wants you to be. Then we can celebrate all the way along, even as we make mistakes, even after an epic fail, because we're learning from them, abounding in the mercy and grace of our Lord. We're finishing up, are you with me? Now the prayer of David in Psalm 19:12-14 is helpful. Think about David, think about his prayer, think about what happened here. He says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So, remember, the best prayers have legs, though. Meaning you can expect God to reveal those mistakes we've made and are making. You can expect it to happen. Sometimes you see it in other people. Instead of judging them, pray for yourself. God shows you. We can't overcome our attitudes of frustration, fear, and failure. Because Jesus Christ paid for all our sins, we don't have to live in fear, and we're free to fail. We can approach God in faith. Hebrews 10:22, we read it this morning, said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. With a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, you can win the war of the whispers. So you did it wrong a couple hours ago. Doesn't mean you have to do it wrong ever again. And if you do, if you have an epic fail right in front of everybody else, just when you're doing so good for 6 weeks, 8 weeks, or whatever, and then you have an epic fail in front of everybody else, they can think whatever they want to think. You look for that confirmation. He's worked in your life. He's going to work in your life. You get into that confession. You know what? That was an epic fail, God, and I did it wrong, and here's what I did wrong. Instead of looking for a way out, look for a way in to repentance. Then you have that consecration. Lord, it's not going to work. Unless you build it, it ain't going to work. Help me do it. Fill me with your Spirit. Right? And then you can celebrate God like we did when we were praying. I believe that you are working. You said you're going to work. I celebrate who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, what you will do. Hallelujah. I made an epic fail, but Jesus paid for all. We can see a confirmation of the right direction. We can confess our sins. We can learn to be consecrated. We can live in celebration of our forgiveness and learn from all our mistakes to God's glory. Amen. Jesus has taken the epic fail of mankind. And by His perfect life and atoning death, He has brought the forgiveness of all our failures. He has bought reconciliation and redemption to those who call on Him in repentance and faith. If you don't let Jesus deal with your epic fail, then you'll have to deal with that most epic fail for all eternity. Father, thank You that no matter how many times we drop the ball, we can pick it up. Because You're the one that scored for us. We follow You in faith. That's called worship. Knowing that You're the one that achieved this for us. And now, by Your grace, we can be conformed into Your image. We can pass through all these epic fails because You passed through our most epic fail, our sin against a holy, righteous, and true, and good God. Through Your sinless life and atoning death, we too can deal with our epic fails. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.